sometimes it can be kind of funny. Honestly, it's not all funny though. You know, that's the way the world seems to want to depict it oftentimes. But it's not all funny. People that are under the influence of alcohol, you can tell, right? If it's somebody you know, they just show up and you can tell by the way they're acting like, man, you've been drinking. You know, and maybe it is that they're being a little funny and normally they're not. Maybe they're being just flat out obnoxious. You ever see that? There's the stereotype of the loudmouth drunk is there for a reason. Sometimes a drunk can be downright scary. A drunk can be downright scary. That's the side they don't generally show on the Bud Light commercials. You know, the angry husband busting into the house, beating his wife and kids. You know, that's not on the commercials normally, right? There's a scary side that many of us have seen, that scary side as well. Oftentimes, alcohol is called liquid courage. Liquid courage. You know, people drink and, man, they feel like they could take on anything or anybody. Oftentimes, it could be better described as liquid stupidity. You ever seen that? When Jesus told his disciples to tarry in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, they waited for the promise of the Holy Spirit of God. And they did that. They prayed and they met together for 10 solid days. And on the 10th day, when the annual feast of weeks or Pentecost had come about, the Holy Spirit of God indeed came upon these men. And one of the immediate results is they went from that upper room out into the crowded streets and began to preach in the languages of all those who were around. Now, as you can imagine, this is something nobody had ever seen before, so it was a pretty remarkable thing. But if you go down to verse 13, you'll see the Bible says, others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these men are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. And I'll pause right there for a moment. So the people that were mocking the apostles and the disciples as they came out preaching in power is they began to say, those guys must be drunk. Interestingly enough, what Peter said was, it's but the third hour of the day, which is just to say that it's 9 in the morning. And then he goes on to say, verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my maidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And we'll pause right there. We'll get more into Peter's sermon next time. But Peter explains that these men are not drunk, and I don't believe anybody actually necessarily thinks they're drunk, but they're mocking them, saying they're acting like drunk people. He explains to them that this is a fulfillment from the prophecy of Joel, which took place about 860 years before this very moment. The coming of God's Spirit. Now, when we talk about the Holy Spirit of God, God's Spirit has always been at work throughout history. In fact, the Bible says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters during creation. The Spirit of God has always been at work in and among man. But beginning in Acts chapter number 2, there's something different, because the Holy Spirit has never come to indwell people in the way He is coming to indwell people here after the ascension of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, this is a part of the significance when we preached last week about the tongues. It says that there appeared above them as it was cloven tongues of fire. It's always good if you're studying and trying to learn the Bible to ask why. Why fire? Why cloven tongues? And sometimes we don't find maybe satisfactory answers, but when it comes to the fire, there is a good answer. It says that that fire sat upon each of them. Now go back to the Old Testament. This would have been something familiar to these Jewish people. When the Lord spoke to Moses the first time, he spoke out of a fire. He spoke out of a burning bush. Later on, when God spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, he spoke to him and fire came down on that mountain. Later on, the tabernacle was constructed. And when they had the first sacrifices offered in that tabernacle, the presence of God came upon that tabernacle and it was witnessed as a pillar of fire. It pictures God's nature of judgment, His holiness, His purity, but the fire is a picture of the presence of God. Now, in our text, no longer is the fire coming down over some temple, something that was made by a man's hands, but now there's a fire, and not just one fire. There's a fire over her, there's a fire over him, there's a fire. Each person has a fire over top. Because what God is saying is now my presence is no longer just coming to visit with you in a place. My presence is not coming to a temple that's constructed by bricks and mortar, but my presence is coming in to man to stay, to dwell there. But it was about this indwelling and infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. What was it that made them accuse them of being drunk? Now, we would probably just pass on by this passage and just say, well, they were just mocking them. We'll just move on. But it's interesting that God inspires the Apostle Paul to write in Ephesians 5:18, some paralleling contrast between being intoxicated, between being drunk, under the influence, and being under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. And so today, I want to preach on this topic, a church under the influence. A church under the influence. I could say today that I need to be preaching under the influence as I stand before you today. We need to serve under the influence. In Ephesians 5:18, the Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine." Don't be drunk. "Wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So what are the parallels? And really, there's more of a contrast than a comparison between the two. But there are some things that walk, again, parallel and then begin to contrast a little bit. This message, if you're sitting there saying, "Preacher, I'd like to know more about alcohol. Is this going to be a message about alcohol?" This clearly is not a message about alcohol or the dangers of being intoxicated and the dangers of alcohol. But it's more to look at the picture and the parallel. Think about this when it comes to a person who's under the influence of alcohol. A person who is under the influence of alcohol deliberately chooses to drink. Deliberately chooses to drink an intoxicating beverage, and he will drink more and more until finally he becomes drunk. He becomes under the influence of that drink. Now, through this process, as we've already mentioned, his behavior begins to change. See, drink oftentimes temporarily transforms a person's personality. A person who is filled with alcohol, it's not unusual for them to have a personality change as they are brought under the power of an alcoholic spirit. It's pretty interesting, by the way. I'm trying not to preach about the dangers of alcohol. But it's pretty interesting when you go back and look at the Arabic is where the idea of spirits came from. Because they literally had the idea that you are being, when you drink that, you are now under the control of a spirit. So it's interesting, you know, just the background of spirits. But you're under the control of that drink. The personality begins to change. Now, as I've already mentioned, for most people, when they're under the influence of alcohol, there's an evident difference. Often their walk changes. Often their talk changes. Many of us have had the experience of in our case, maybe a loved one calling us on the phone, and they get on the phone, "Hey son, how's it going?" I'm like, "Oh gosh." You know, you had, because their walk changes, but their talk changes as well. But I'll tell you one thing. Someone who was drunk last night, if they're drunk from drinking last night, guess what they're not going to be this afternoon? Drunk anymore. Because intoxication, it does not last. So you have to go out and get a refill if you want to remain drunk or if you want to get drunk again. I feel like I'm instructing people on how to get drunk. That's not the goal. For the Christian, being Spirit-filled is similar. Being filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but," ready for the command? "Be filled." This is up to you. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, there's a very important note here that I want to just say. That the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, and the gift of the Holy Spirit take place at the moment of salvation. That's why the Bible says, if any man, in Romans chapter 8, if any man doesn't have the Spirit, he doesn't belong to God. So the moment you're saved, and the Bible says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Which is to say, and when does that happen? That happens at the moment of salvation. Now, the disciples were in a little bit different situation, weren't they? They were walking with Jesus, and Jesus said, as long as I'm here, the Holy Spirit of God can't come in the way I want Him to come. But after I leave, He will come in that fashion. So this was different for the apostles because they believed prior and then later received the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Because Jesus was with them. But when you think about, again, the baptism, the indwelling, the sealing, the gift, all of these take place at conversion, at the moment of conversion. They're irreversible and irrevocable. Being filled, however, is different. Being filled is conditional. It depends on our cooperation with the indwelling Spirit of God. Think about this. The Bible says be filled with the Holy Spirit. But the Bible never says be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Because if you're a Christian, you were baptized in Him at your conversion, 1 Corinthians 12:13. God never says be sealed with the Spirit. Because if you're a Christian, you've already been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I said the last one wrong. Baptized by the Spirit, baptized at conversion, 1 Corinthians 12:13, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 6:19. He says, if you're saved, are you not the temple of God? Are you not the temple of the Holy Ghost of God? Are you not indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God? But when a person is filled with the Spirit, number one, you have to have the Spirit before you can be filled with the Spirit. So in other words, you have to be saved before you can be Spirit-filled. But when a person is filled with the Spirit, he's transformed into a new kind of person. Again, what's the idea? Be filled. Don't be drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. How does a person get drunk? They make a choice to go out and consume. How does a person get filled with the Spirit? They make a choice to seek to be filled with the Spirit. And I'll say more about that in just a moment, but it's intentional. When we're Spirit-filled, we begin to be more like Jesus. I love this because I was just meeting with someone the other day, having some discipleship, and it was a man, and he was talking about how his wife had saw a change in him. And by the way, this is great news that his wife saw a change in him over last weekend. And so on Monday of last week, she trusted Christ as her Savior. Ain't that exciting? But what was it? He came home and something was different. He's walking different. He's talking different. But I'm not talking about stumbling and I'm not talking about slurring. I'm talking about there's something different going on there. Why is he acting like that? Why is she acting like that? I'll tell you this, it's interesting. When I remember when I got saved, many of you know the story, but when I first got saved, the very first thing I did, that next day, I got saved at like 2 in the morning, so it gets confusing on how to talk about it, whether it was night or that day. But that next day, one of the very first things we did is whether, I think it may have started with my friend calling me and asking about, you know, the acid trip or whatever from the night before. And then the reply is, that part was terrible. But let me tell you what I did do last night. I got saved. I accepted Christ as my Savior. Things get kind of quiet. A couple more things are said. They hang up the phone. About a minute later, I get another call because now word's spreading. Hey, Jesse, so what's going on, man? Oh, well, I got saved last night. I got saved. And, okay. Well, then right away, some of the guys started mocking and laughing, and most of them gave me 2 weeks. And I think that was being very generous. I'll give him 2 weeks, and he'll be back to his old self. I'll give him 2 weeks, and he'll be back partying with us, and it'll all be back the same again. I'll give him 2 weeks. Well, if you know me, it's like, man, thanks. Y'all give me a big compliment there. But that's been, how long ago was 1992? That's been a long time ago now. But why has it been more than 2 weeks? Because I just decided that I'm going to do this thing. No, because God changed me. He put the Holy Spirit of God inside of me, and He empowered me. He indwells me, but He empowers me. The change in my life is not about me turning over a new leaf. The change in my life is from God making me a new person, and it's about the Holy Spirit of God that actually dwells on the inside of us. And when I'm talking about the Holy Spirit of God, we're talking about God the Spirit living on the inside of us. It reminds me of the little boy that was in Sunday school class, you know, and the teacher began to teach these concepts to him. And yeah, when you get saved, how that the Spirit of God comes and dwells on the inside of you. That little boy just is sitting there trying to comprehend how that God could live on the inside of you. And then the thing that he goes on to say, well, he raises his hand. He says, well, teacher, didn't you teach us a couple weeks ago that God fills the universe? Didn't you teach us that God measured out the oceans in the palm of His hand? Don't we sing He's got the whole world in His hand? She's like, yeah, that's correct. That's right. Well, teacher, it seems like if that God was living on the inside of little me, that He would kind of stick out somewhere. He would stick out somewhere. And you know what? That little fella had some pretty good theology, didn't he? Because if a God that big's living on the inside of you, He's going to kind of stick out somewhere. There's going to be a difference in your life. There's going to be a change in your life. It's through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit of God. But think about some of the things about it. A person filled with the Spirit's transformed into a new kind of person. We begin to be more like Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit begins to be evident in our lives as we grow in the Word of God. It becomes evident in our walk and in our talk. My friends gave me a couple of weeks. My family was sure that I was brainwashed by a cult. But they couldn't realize how it happened so quick. Because in 1 week I was, you know, my nickname was Wild Man, you know, it's just crazy. And the next week, I'm crazy about trying to get my family to church and to get them to Jesus. Something's not right there. Something weird. They've already got to your head, son. I was like, didn't nobody get to my head. Jesus got to my heart. Amen. Jesus got to my heart. But think about it. It began to be reflected in my walk and my talk. Being filled with the Spirit results in behavior. Think about this. We can talk about how people, when they're drunk, changes their behavior, changes the way they act. But I tell you, being filled with the Spirit can change some things, and it becomes evident by the fact that we have joy. Joy. Man, the joy of salvation. One of the marks of being Spirit-filled is joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And understand something. Joy, see, some of you have this and you don't even realize it. Joy and happiness aren't exactly the same thing. They're not exactly synonymous. Because I'm not happy when things are going bad in my life. I'm not happy when I have a loved one that's ill. I'm not happy then. But you know what I can have? I can still have joy. Because I know in spite of the circumstances, my life is not based on circumstances, it's based on truth, and therefore I can still have joy in a God that loves me and has my life under control. I can still have joy. The joy of the Holy Spirit of God. It was testified about this past Wednesday. There was two different people that testified on Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, by the way. Man, just one of our greatest services, Wednesday night, 7. But people are testifying, and two different people testified about how that, man, I just don't even understand the peace that I have through this. I don't even understand the joy I have through what I'm currently facing. Joy. It's marked by joy. Boldness. Boldness. That's one of the great things about being Spirit-filled. It gives you a boldness. It helps you. Now, it's not that there's not a side of you, because we still have our old nature after we get saved. He gives us a new nature, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, but we still have the old nature. But there's a boldness about someone who is Spirit-filled that say, you know what? I'm going to speak the truth in love. I'm going to stand up for Jesus. And you don't worry so much about people making fun of you. I can remember the first time I ever had to speak publicly. It was in school. And the assignment was, it was in English, and I believe it was 11th grade English, and we had to get up, we had to write a paper and then read it publicly about something, like the best thing that's ever happened to us, you know, one of those kind of papers. Well, guess what had just happened to me? I just got saved. I had just trusted Christ as my Savior. And as soon as she said it, I knew that's what I need to talk about. I also knew something else. I'm going to get made fun of. Number one, I don't want to get up and speak in front of anybody anyway, which this is how you can see God works. I don't want to get up and speak in front of people anyway, but I knew I had to. I had to get up and tell about that. I was scared to death. But God helped give me the boldness to do that and get up and share my testimony and tell about how Christ had saved my soul. And by the way, man, God is so good, because nobody in that class, I got made fun of plenty for my faith in Christ, but nobody in that class that day made fun of me, because as I sat up there or stood up there and read and all that, I couldn't look up. I'm just looking down the whole time. The greatest thing that ever happened to me. And I was giving Bible verses and the whole thing, because the Bible says right here, my heart just beat. And I'm looking down because I don't want to look up, because I'm expecting people to be out there like laughing and messing around. But I'm telling you, God moved in that little classroom. And I'm telling you, there was nobody else looking up. I mean, there were people crying. There were people, the Lord used that. Now, again, there's plenty of times later that I may have got made fun of. But the Holy Spirit of God says, you know what? Have boldness. The Holy Spirit of God will help you be bold. He'll give you boldness. Lack of inhibition. How about that? Lack of inhibition. Now, that's one of the negatives and the warnings about alcohol. Now, I meant to get the numbers, but you know, one time I looked up the percentage. I got this from a secular source. I just got it from like the health department or something. And the health department had numbers about people who were intoxicated when they committed certain crimes. And the percentage of people who were in prison that were under the influence of alcohol. Would you believe that? You think about, because what does alcohol do? The adulterous affairs and different things that take place. Alcohol lifts inhibition a lot of times. You just get a little looser, you know. And, oh, this ain't so bad. This ain't a big deal. But let me tell you something. The Spirit of God can help you get past some of your inhibitions. Think about the people here today that are serving the Lord that at one point would have never thought about serving the Lord in the way they are. People who are teaching, people that are in positions. You know, Nathan talked about inviting people to get up here. If you play an instrument, man, let's talk about getting you up here and playing it. If you sing, let's talk about getting you up here and singing. Man, let's get involved. I want you to know that the people that are up here singing and playing aren't all just like, woohoo, can't wait to get on stage where everybody can see and hear me. There's a lot of these people that they needed the help of the Holy Spirit of God to help them get over those inhibitions. those inhibitions about serving, those inhibitions about committing your life to the Lord, those inhibitions about trusting God in everything. The Holy Spirit of God helps you to get over those natural inhibitions, being Spirit-filled. Again, the Holy Spirit of God can make a mild person become a bold and unafraid person when living under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So it's a purposeful thing. You go out and you seek to be filled. Be filled with the Spirit, he says. But there's something else about that. We need a refill. Just like you don't go get drunk and stay drunk forever, even though some people act like it, you don't go get Spirit-filled and then you're just Spirit-filled forever. You got to go get Spirit-filled again. Now, how do you do that? There's two key words, surrender and submit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit of God means you are continually surrendering your will, your mind, body, time, talents, and treasures. Every area of your life. The real picture of being Spirit-filled is kind of the idea of wind filling the sails of a sailboat. The wind comes in and fills it and then drives it in the direction. It has to do with being under the control of. But if we refuse to let God have control of our lives, we're not going to be Spirit-filled people. If there's, one of the great pieces of advice that we give over and over again to those that may not yet know Christ is to let go. There's something you're holding on to, let go of it. Maybe it's your religion. Maybe it's your pride. Maybe it's your doubts. Maybe it's something in the past you've had a hard time getting over. Let go of it and just trust Christ. Believe on Him with all your heart. But how about this? Christians, we got things we need to let go of too. And it's when we learn to start letting go is when we can start letting God in our lives. The context of Ephesians is pretty cool. We surrender every area of our life to His control. If you go to Ephesians 5, you'll find out that in that chapter, he's not just talking about being Spirit-filled for the purpose of, just to be Spirit-filled. But in that chapter, he says, be Spirit-filled, be filled with the Spirit, submitting yourselves one to another. Wives, submitting to husbands. Husbands, loving their wives. Children, submitting to their parents, going into chapter 6 of Ephesians. People at work, working as unto the Lord, respecting and reverencing their bosses. Bosses being good to those that work for them. In other words, being Spirit-filled, the application of Ephesians 5 starts with the home. It affects the way you live your life at home. It affects the way you live your life at work. In other words, it affects your life across the board, being Spirit-filled. A Spirit-filled father doesn't provoke his children to anger. A Spirit-filled employee works diligently for his employer. A Spirit-filled employer is fair with his employees. All of these are manifestations of a Spirit-filled life. Now, surrender. I'll give you this real quick. What's it mean? I want to be filled. He says to be filled, but God gives us a great example of how this happens in Colossians 3:16. Where the Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. Now, I don't know if you noticed that or not, but if you put Ephesians 5:18 right on top of that verse says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, look at what happens afterwards. But if you look at Ephesians 5:18, it says, be filled with the Spirit, and the exact same things follow. So in other words, the surrender, the submitting part is to the Word of God. The effect of the Word of Christ dwelling in our hearts is the exact parallel about what happens when the Spirit of God is filling our lives. There's singing, there's submission, there's love, there's obedience, there's gentle parenting, there's diligence and fairness. So in other words, to be Spirit-filled has the exact same results as being Scripture-filled. Because the two go together. Because as I hear the Word of God and know the Word of God, I submit, I yield to what God says. I trust what God says. And as I give more and more control to the Lord, He begins more and more to take control of my life. You know, it's funny the way some people talk. It's almost like they think the Spirit of God comes in piecemeal, you know. That you get 10% of the Spirit here and 20 there, and the Holy Spirit of God doesn't come in pieces. He's a person. It's a whole thing. And the fact of the matter is sometimes people say, oh, I want more of the Spirit. It's interesting how we like to say these things because it's really not about us having more of the Spirit. It's really about the Spirit having more of us. Having more of the Spirit takes it off of us. Lord, if you want me to have more of the Spirit, give me more of the Spirit. God's sitting there like, well, you have all the Spirit. I just need more of you if you want to see the Spirit working in your life. Does that make sense? To be Spirit-filled is to be Scripture-filled. And I love this because really what we see in all this is this. God wants you to be Spirit-filled, and also God wants you to be Spirit-thrilled. How about that? Spirit-filled, Spirit-thrilled. What do I mean by that? I don't mean that it's always goosebumps and hallelujah. Because the Spirit of God is not just all about that. Matter of fact, the main thing the Bible says when the Spirit of God comes upon you in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is you shall be witnesses unto me. There becomes a lot of focus about what I'm going to get. But that doesn't seem to be the focus of the Bible. The focus of the Bible and the Spirit of God at work in our lives seems to be more about how it benefits others. Sharing the gospel. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's affecting our marriages. It's affecting our homes. It's affecting our finances. It's affecting everything when we give our lives to the Holy Spirit by submitting to what God says in the Word of God. Thrilled by the Spirit. But I like that. Songs, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts. That sounds like a thrill. It's a thrill to be saved. It's a thrill to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It's a thrill to submit our lives to Him. It's a joy. Man, may God deliver us from the Christian that goes around with their bottom lip looking like a front-end loader, you know? I appreciate the fact that Kevin had somebody come up and help push the snow off the backyard. But if I'd have been thinking, I'd have said, you know what, there's a few people in the church, I could just get to walk back and forth and just... That lip's just dragging so low, you know. Well, that's not the way God wants us to live. We ought to be joyful people. It's not that we're not real people. You can say, preacher, how you doing? Man, I'm having a terrible time. I'm having a terrible time. But let me tell you something. My God is good. Hallelujah. I can be joyful because my God's in control. Why? Because the Word of God tells me so. The Spirit of God works with the Word of God. We're a joyful people. God wants us to be thrilled with the Holy Spirit of God. I talked about this a little bit in Connection Group. By the way, we just started Connection Group. You still got time to get in. 9:45 next Sunday, it starts back up again. But I was just talking this morning in Connection Group, and man, about praising the Lord. Praise and worship. Man, we need to praise the Lord. You know, I can remember, and I think about just being thrilled by the Spirit. I can remember the first time I really just cut loose and praised the Lord. I'm glad that I was in a church to where there was a few guys every once in a while that would shout amen. You know, once every couple of weeks, Don Sessions or Joe Fleming, you know, it was just there certain guys. Amen! They might even jump up and say it. And I remember, that's cool. I like that. But if you did much more than that, people's probably going to look at you. But I can remember, man, I hadn't been saved that long. And we had gone to a revival meeting down at another church in the county. Or maybe the next county ever was having a revival meeting. And we went over to that church. And I just come up here right where I always sat, right where Melanie's sitting this morning. And I just sat there where I always sit, up toward the front. Somebody says up toward the spout where the glory comes out, amen. I just feel like I'm an observer when I'm back there. I feel like I could just kick off my shoes and have the clicker and be like, you need. But up here, man, that was just me. But I'm up here and I'm telling you, the Rochester family got to singing. I'd just been saved for a few months. The Rochester family had got to singing, and Son, I'm telling you, as they started singing, the joy just started bubbling over in my soul. They were singing about the goodness of God. They were singing about my Jesus. They were singing about being saved. And I'm telling you, it's just all brand new to me. And I'm like, this is awesome. And I'm sitting up there on that front row. Kevin brought this up here for me. I'm sitting up there on that front row. And I'm just sitting there like this. My legs just kind of started going. I'm just so excited. I'm like, hey, man, praise God. This is good. And I'm just kind of getting excited, sitting up there, and my legs are going. And next thing you know, I started feeling like I was feeling, because what I'm doing is I want to worship the Lord, man. All I really want to do is I just came to church, but I'm listening to what they're saying, and I'm thinking, man, wow, Jesus, you did that for me. Whew. I mean, you know, and good night. You knew who I was, you knew who I'd be, and you went to the cross for me. Oh Lord, and you promised me heaven. You promised me joy. You promised me peace. I mean, and it's just on and on. How good Jesus is. How good God is. And I'm telling you, that's just starting to wash over me a little bit. And pretty soon, man, it just felt like I was about full right up to here, to where finally I just said, woo-hoo! But I think I did more like this, you know, And I kid you not, probably for about the next hour, for the rest of that, because then the preacher got up there, and that dude was going wild, preaching about heaven, preaching about the goodness of God. And I kid you not, I told y'all this before, but I left that place hoarse, man. I left there hoarse. Amen. Well, I certainly hope you don't do that around here, preacher. It reminds me of the fellow that come to church. He was just visiting, come into some church. Same thing. There were some teaching and preaching truth. The fellow kind of got excited, started saying amen and praising the Lord. And finally, one of the older deacons come over there and said, "Excuse me, sir. You're going to have to stop. Settle down." He says, "Well, man, I've got salvation." And the deacon said, "Well, you didn't get it here. So we'd appreciate you cutting that out." Do you know the Bible says repeatedly to shout to God with the voice of triumph? To lift up your hands and praise Him? And that's exactly what I was doing that day. Worshiping and praising the Lord. I mean, it was just awesome. And I can remember specifically, because for one thing, I told you I left their horse. It was me and my buddy. I'm like, man, was that awesome or what? And we're like high five, and it's like, that's awesome. I preach, you not ought not be like that in church. Church is supposed to be more like a funeral. And we need to be there as if it's God's funeral. You know, just solemn and somber and quiet. Well, no, I don't read that at all. I'm not saying there's not time, that there's not, but there's nothing more reverent than obeying God. I'll say that. But anyway, we left there, and I can remember the song leader, that he was the one that took us. Thank God for him, Brother Richard. Richard drove us to church that night. And but we were out in the car, and he said, so you boys had a good time tonight, didn't you? Oh man, yeah, it was awesome. My goodness gracious, that was fun. He says, y'all enjoy that, because that'll be gone after a few weeks. I didn't know any better, and I thought, well, that's awful. But I thought to myself, well, I'm just going to keep enjoying it until it goes away. Well, you know something? I'm still enjoying it. Amen. Woo! Hallelujah. I'm still praising the Lord. Why? I'm still joyful in my salvation. And I don't know why we think that's okay at football games. Why do we think that's okay? Why? It is okay, by the way. I'm a fan. I get into games. I get into sports. But what sense does it make? And by the way, how many of you believe with me that Carolina beating Miami yesterday was a bigger deal than whatever happens in the Super Bowl today? There's a few of us. Anything that happens in the Super Bowl, anything that happens, just a regular season game, Carolina and Miami. That's me, okay? But I'm getting excited about that. I am. I'm into that. But why is it okay to be excited about that, not be excited about Jesus? I'm telling you, I want these boys to start coming to church shirtless with J-E-S-U-S painted across their chest right here. Just crazy, right? Now that might be going too far. But what's wrong with being happy? Oh, well, how's it going? Again? This week too? This has 8 years running. Every week. You know? Man, are you not saved? Are your sins not forgiven? Are your name... Jesus said to his disciples, they came back rejoicing because the spirits were subject unto them. They were just hooping and hollering, having a time. But Jesus said, he said, rejoice not because the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in the book of life. Amen. Anybody got their name written in the book of life? Amen. Amen. You're on rejoicing ground. Amen. You're on rejoicing ground. And somebody says, well, preacher, I don't know. If that starts around here, what if it turns to some kind of wildfire? Well, there's enough wet blankets to put out wildfire. But I'm telling you, we can let the holy fire run. Amen. Yes. Good night. I mean, it's a funny thing, trying to get folks excited. It's an awful thing that me as a pastor, one of the things I try to do around here sometimes is get somebody excited that Jesus died for them and rose again and that their lives are in His hand and that they know the Creator. And they're on their way to heaven, and they cannot go to hell, and Satan can't touch them without God. I mean, just all down the road. Amen. Or sometimes it's just like people looking at a calf at a new gate, you know. It's just... I'm trying to tell you today that we need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to let ourselves be thrilled with the Holy Spirit of God. And then lastly, we need to be drawn by the Spirit. As we all stand today, I don't know about you today, but listen. If you have not yet let go, what are you holding on to? Can I ask you that? What are you holding on to? Your religion, your little questions that you claim need to be answered, but if you'll just be honest, it's just you being scared to let go. What are you holding on to? Let go today. Put your faith in Christ. You can't receive the gift of salvation with you holding other stuff. Let go of it. Let go of it. Listen, God's drawing you. If you're not saved, He's drawing you. He wants you to be saved. As Christians, just like when we got saved Christians, we had to submit. We had to say, okay, Lord, Holy Spirit's drawing, I surrender. Well, you know what? As a child of God, we need to do the same thing. We need to surrender. We need to let go. If you're here today and you're not saved, I want to encourage you, let go today and believe on the Lord. You know that's what you need. You don't need religion. You don't need just to turn over a new leaf. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Right now, I'm going to ask you, if you don't know Christ, just to pray along with me today from your heart, in faith, believing. Dear Lord Jesus, today I let go. And I'm putting my faith in You as my Lord and my Savior. Lord, please come into my heart and my life and save me, Lord. Lord, I pray for that child of God that You'd help us, dear Lord. We're commanded to live Spirit-filled lives, dear Lord. And we might have plenty of excuses for not living Spirit-filled lives, dear Lord, but we don't really have a good reason. So Lord, I just pray, dear God, that You'll help us, dear Lord. Just like I pray that those that are not saved will surrender and submit. And I pray that You'll help us as Your people do the same thing.